We do on Tuesday night, spend some time in prayer. Prayer is very powerful. Jesus Christ spent a great deal of time in prayer. If you are walking in the Spirit, there are just things that will happen that He will lead, guide, and convict in regard to, and prayer is one of them. It's one of many, but it's one of them, that you will start seeing a intense desire to go into prayer. A lot of people pray, but they do not pray in the power of the Spirit, and their prayers never are answered in that sense, but there can be the proper prayers that you and I can offer, and that's what we're involved with here. So, do we have any prayer requests for tonight? Outside of that one. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. So nothing Jim Passmore could do for him or anything, huh? That's it, huh? All right. In fact, you always wonder when you're in that state if it is going to come back. I mean, there's that, even though they say, okay, it'll come back, is that fear that it won't? Do you know if he's a believer?
I don't know.
Okay. Well, let's go on the assumption and how we're going to pray here. What's his first name?
Mike.
How are we going to pray in regard to Bruce's request? First of all, we don't know something. We don't know if the man is in an eternal relationship with the Lord through faith. So we'll go on the assumption that he isn't and approach that prayer that God can use this. Every unbeliever is blind, and that's very clear in the Gospel of John. Every unbeliever is blind until the light is turned on and the veil lifted, the veil of darkness is lifted, and it's lifted only when we see Christ. So either through Bruce or somebody, Mike can use this for an opportunity of gospel presentation. And if indeed he has accepted Christ as Savior, then God is working other things and wants him to see other things in his life. So none of these things by accident, none of them. But we want to be in prayer that he will come to the point of seeing and not turn into anger. A lot of times these things, what happens to people is that they become angry at God. Their anger is at God and for allowing this to happen to their eyes, to their marriage, to their life. And we like to fake it, especially as Christians. No, I'm not angry at God. I'm angry at this person. No, you're ultimately angry at God for allowing this to happen. And we become very angry at God, and one of the first things we need to do is to recognize the object of our anger, the direction of our anger, and then that's the beginning path of understanding and dealing with the anger. Thank you, Bruce. Anything else? So all of y'all just doing perfect. I mean, you don't have a problem in the world. Everything is just going super. Have no request of prayer. So, well, I do, and that's in regard to study and health and getting things that we need to do. We're going to start something that is probably the most important subject to me in the Bible, but we'll deal with that later. So be in prayer in regard to health and study and the teaching. Be in prayer. Anytime people are moving close to seeing the truth and what the great issues are, great struggles. I've shared with you some of the things that I went through starting in 1989. It's a big struggle. Some of you made the move from mechanical situation to spirituality by faith with really no conflict, and I kind of have a sweet and sour about that. It makes me angry that some of you just did it without any problem. I like to kid kids. You just, you know, no problem there. Let's move on. Not a conflict at all. I mean, you know, I went through the darkest 6 months I've ever gone through, and I mean, it was tougher for me, and of course, most of you know my background and how strong it was in that. As I taught it for so many years, that was much stronger for me than what we went through in late 94 and 95. As traumatic as that was, it did not compare with opening my eyes to see what was going on in Scripture. It's a tough battle, and be in prayer for Jess. And, you know, for anyone that you come in contact, we had a couple come Sunday morning. It's a beautiful time, Sunday. After church was over, sat around for 30, 40 minutes with a couple that were here. They'd just been married about a month and going to another church far out and wanted to come. And we just went through a lot of things. And I think the man's wife really was seeing it very clearly and saw it during the teaching. And he's struggling through a lot of things. And we talked again yesterday on the phone for a while. And it was so funny because I will be there Tuesday and Wednesday night. And then yesterday he called and said, this has come up. And I said, now, I'm not saying don't neglect the family thing that came up that you had forgotten about, but I just want you to know that if indeed you are seeing what is truth and what's going on here in the spiritual warfare, that one of the first things that's going to happen, there's going to be a lot of reasons why you shouldn't come and study with us and worship with us. There's going to be all kinds. They're going to see, everyone of them is going to be bona fide as they can. And you just have to realize you're entering into the spiritual battle. Be in prayer for this couple that came and visited. Be in prayer for Jess. Any others? Well, even though, again, you did not raise your hand, we know that person here has their own struggles, their own battles in their relationship with the Lord, in the spiritual warfare that we're in. We know that from Scripture. We know that experientially. All of us are in different areas. Some are in wonderful areas of prosperity and doing fine. Others are in great testing in regard to the battle of faith. And just a lot of things going on in everyone's life. And it just, the circumstances will change. And that's what makes life so dramatic and the issue of faith so dramatic. So let's be in prayer for each other. Pray for one another in the Spirit. Paul beckons us in Ephesians chapter 6. So we'll be in prayer. Well, let's spend a few minutes and go before the throne of grace together in prayer. And if you're so led to pray aloud, please do so. But let's all go into prayer for each other, the throne of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have made our request be made known to you. We pray, Father, that you will weigh our request and that they will be done according to your will, Father. And now we pray as we open up the Scriptures and move into the most essential of all teachings in your Word, that your Spirit will enlighten us, illuminate these things, and have them become a reality in our soul. Protect us from the powers of darkness, Heavenly Father, because we know that the adversary hates Jesus Christ and will do all that he can to cloud the truth of this person, Jesus Christ. He will veil it to the unbeliever and even to the believer. Pray that you will open our eyes more and more into our personal, intimate relationship that we have with the person, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, tonight, begin a study, but beyond any shadow of a doubt, if I took every subject that's in this book, this would be the dearest to me, the most important to me, most essential to me, and that is the study of the person of Jesus Christ. We have not spent time lately on the person of Christ. We have been studying his love. And if you want to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to love as he loved. And that's a sacrificial life. But we haven't really studied the person of Jesus Christ. I know that some of you wonder about what happened in regard to Revelation. I still plan on doing it. But I right now, where I am in my teaching, in the relationship that I have with the Lord when I study, they are the things that deal with us moment by moment in our lives. In other words, from the moment you wake up, living a Christ-like life. There are some wonderful things in Revelation, things about Lucifer, things that take us back to the book of Job, all these great things, the rapture, the tribulation, the second advent, all these things that are so powerful as far as their teaching is concerned, and people like to get off over here and feel very comfortable in their theology. And at the same time, abuse and do not have a Christ-like relationship with their husband, their wife, their children, their friends, people in the assembly, people at work, and everywhere else. And yet they feel very happy and very content because they got a lot of this theology in order. But Christ himself made it very clear, by this, they will know that you're mine. You love as I love. So we're going to spend some time now, and I'm going to use the opportunity of 1 John 2:1 to just spend some time on the person of Jesus Christ, having an intimate personal relationship. It's been my experience to find out that A lot of Christians don't really have that. They do not have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ daily. They don't think about him. They don't relate with him day in and day out of their life. I would not have made it through my adolescence without the relationship with Jesus Christ that not the pastor, but teachers like you who had that relationship with him and taught me in the children's classes. It wasn't by the pastor. Didn't go to the pastor. I had children's classes. And he was my friend. And then through my teenage years, he was the friend, only real friend I had. And I know so many believers that don't have this relationship with Jesus Christ. And what happens if you don't have that, not just theologically, people, but if you don't have that intensity of moment-by-moment relationship and intimacy with Jesus Christ, you're going to be off, as so many Christians are, the dominant role of Christianity in so many areas, just for sin. Take the example of sin. If you don't have that relationship and the centering of thought in regard to who and what Jesus Christ is, then you're going to be thinking about sin and man, and it's all going to be cluttered as to what happens. And the reason I bring that up is because John says, I write these things that you do not sin. And if you don't understand and have this relationship with Christ, you're going to make the wrong issue out of sin. You're going to make the wrong issue out of man. You're going to focus everything on man. This is why lordship salvation, repentance salvation, doing salvation, obedience salvation, inviting Christ into your heart, all of these little things that creep into the gospel happen because I want to be a part of all of this. I want to do something for God because we don't have our eyes centered on him. When you have your eyes centered on him, and your life centered on him, then I drift into the shadows. And we begin to see what's really important. His name? Jesus. Christ is not his name. Christ is his anointment. Christ is who and what he is. He is. Christ means Messiah, Savior. So he is the Messiah. One of the great tragedies, and I do mean great tragedies historically, is dividing the Old Testament and the New and calling us Christians. Because people, Adam was a Christian in that sense. I guess the best word to use is Messiah, is whatever we want to call them in dealing with this, because salvation has always been in this person. And they were just as much Christians as you and I are, but we've made by the use of that word a struggling problem for a lot of people in how they were saved in the Old Testament and how we're saved in the New Testament. And it has always been the same. So his name is Jesus. He was born in 3 B.C. in Bethlehem. We even know where. He was born in a stable. Parents were Joseph, a carpenter from Galilee in the line of David. His mother was Mary, also in the line of David. He was reared in Galilee, a carpenter's son. Can't just dogmatically say that Jesus was a carpenter. We don't know that. But he was definitely a carpenter's son. His life, unknown for some 27 years, and then all of a sudden, he is beheld as the Lamb of God, performed miracles, did some teaching, hated by most Jews, especially the structured religious crowd at that time, hated him to the point they wanted to kill him, loved by a few people, followed by a few, followed by a lot, and then they drift off, they left, and more would come, and the following was always up and down. He was slandered, betrayed, and then a conspiracy formed even among his own, secret meetings to get rid of him. And we know that he died in 30 A.D., a shameful death, but being crucified on a Roman cross. You can know that about anybody. You can know that much about anybody. That is Encyclopedia Britannica, ninth grade book report. I want you to write a report on John Adams. Where we all go? Well, I don't know if you did, but go to the library, get the Britannica, and try to word it differently. Try to make it look like you weren't plagiarizing the Encyclopedia Britannica or whatever one they had in the library. For some of us, it wasn't hard because we didn't know what words they were using anyway, so we used our own. But you can do that. I'm talking about truly knowing Jesus Christ, knowing him personally, knowing him intimately. Let's begin by looking at Matthew 16 with me. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. I'm going to start a little study on Tuesday night on Jesus Christ. I want you to know him. I want you to, we've studied his way that he loved and the love that we're supposed to love. But see, my teaching could all just be every class on the person of Christ. And I guarantee you, if you were with me in the Spirit, it would just do wonders in regard to our life. So let's orient ourselves. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus Christ began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Son of Man. Now, before we read any further, this was Jesus Christ's favorite title for himself. It's used, as I recall, something like 66 times, and 65 of them are by him. This was his title. He was intrigued with this. Think about it. He was never this. He's always been God. But he's never been this until the incarnation. This was an intriguing thing to Jesus Christ. This was his mission. And so he uses the expression here. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Verse 14. And they said, some say John the Baptist. Okay, some say that he's John the Baptist. Come back, John had was decapitated. Come back. Others, Elijah, who is supposed to come back and will come back at the tribulation. But still others, Jeremiah, spoke with the authority of Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. In other words, he's one of the prophets who's come. And Jesus said to them, but who do you? Who do you say that I am? And might just think about that a moment. How would you answer that? Who's Jesus Christ? Someone were to come up to you and ask you, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus? And we live almost in that kind of society, people. You know, a lot of us here grew up at a time when from first grade to 12th grade, we had Christmas plays and pageants and Easter plays and things, and Christ was talked about even in these plays. Little Johnny would be up there reading the scripture. Maybe not even a Christian, but he was to read the scripture because he had a loud voice and to play parts in plays and stuff. That's all over. What would happen at that time, some of my easiest witnessing, maybe not the best, but some of my easiest witnessing was growing up in elementary, junior high, and high school. Because people were just, who is he? You know, what am I reading here? And it was just the easiest thing in the world to tell a kid who would ask you, what is this about? And tell them about how Jesus died on the cross for them. But that's no longer. And I dare say we live in a heathenistic society where a great number of people do not know who Jesus Christ is. They know it by slang. There's just so many things in movies today, and I'm not going to get into what should or shouldn't, but a lot of things don't offend me. But using his name in vain in a movie, every time I just cringe. Being a great movie, good, and all of a sudden, Jesus Christ. And I just cringe. But you know what? I guarantee you, the writer and the actor, neither one of them know why they're saying that name. Neither one of them know why. They don't know why that name is the name they use. They don't say, oh, Buddha, oh, Muhammad. It's Jesus Christ. Why? They don't know why. They don't even have a clue of what's going on. But you and I know exactly what's going on. So, we live in a time when a lot of people, they really don't know who Jesus Christ is. What would you say? Somebody said, who is Jesus Christ? Okay, let's read on now. 15, he said, Jesus Christ said to the disciples, but who do you say that I am? In 16, and one of my favorite people, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. Now, unfortunately, that's a transliteration from the Hebrew and not a translation. The translation would be Messiah. Thou art the Savior. That would be a translation. So, Christ is not his last name. His name is Jesus, but he says the Christ, all right? Let's see what else he says. And Simon answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. all the things that you would study about the Messiah, Peter has made the identification, this is who this man Jesus is. He has made that identification that Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent from God to save. So he's made that. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he is the Son of God. And being the Son of God means that he is also deity. He is the Son of God, and he is deity. So these are the things that we have in this passage. He is the Son of Man. He is the Christ or the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is deity. I want you to note verse 17, just in passing. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And this is the way most people do not know Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, the Christ, and the Son of God, meaning that he is both God and man in one person, something the world cannot understand. He is God and man. He is king and servant. And to put all of these dichotomies together is what Jesus Christ is in our understanding. So we are to know him. I want you to know him, relate to him, Son of Man, Son of God, Messiah, Savior. Most of you here know Jesus Christ is God. He is God. That's not even a problem. It's a problem for a lot of people that you might meet. There are a lot of people, and the theological argument is that he took the form of man, but he's not truly man. Or he had the form of God, but not truly God. And so we have this great battle going on. Is it going to be resolved if I can show you five verses in the Bible? No, dear people, it's not going to be resolved. This is by faith. It is by faith. I can't prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Can't even really prove he's ever here. I can't prove to anybody that he's the Son of God. I can't prove that he's the Son of Man. I can't prove what happened on the cross. I can't prove the resurrection. That's why it's faith. The battle is faith. Don't ever try to prove it to anybody. Don't ever get involved in that kind of a hassle. This is known by faith. This is revealed, as Christ said to Peter, this is revealed by God. When you start witnessing to someone of who the person of Jesus Christ is, immediately in your mind you ought to be praying that God the Holy Spirit will start to work, not you. Don't let me get in the way here. Let me reveal and let me speak to the Spirit what this person needs to hear. It doesn't mean they'll accept it, but that they will hear and understand at least the words. But this becomes a reality by faith, not by any kind of proof. Otherwise, it would not be of faith. So we know him as God. We know him as the second member of the Godhead, and therefore all of the attributes of God dwell in this person. I dare say that all of you here, or at least most of you, if not all of you, and I hope all of you, know him as your Savior. You know him as the one sent by God to planet Earth in the form of humanity to die a shameful, horrible, excruciating death on the shameful cross. And he did that in our place. This is what we're studying in Genesis 22 on Sunday, in Isaac as a pattern of Jesus Christ. And Isaac was on the altar, boom, taken off of the altar, and a substitute put on. Abraham could not even offer his own son. There's nothing you can offer God. God has to provide for himself. And he provided his own son. And he provided him on the cross to take my place. And the problem here is that you take a lot of the people who have a false gospel, lordship salvation, inviting Jesus into your heart, repentant salvation, obedient salvation, all the false gospels, almost every one of those men could give you glowing sermons as far as homiletics is concerned that would even move you, maybe even cause some of you to cry if you're prone to cry. I mean, just give you unbelievable message of the dying of Christ on the cross and all that happened. And then they'll come over here and they'll say, now we want to add to what he did on the cross in order to be saved. I want you to do this and this and this in order to be saved. People were not going to know who Jesus Christ is by studying and studying and studying. And the more I study, the more I'll know about Christ. That's not going to happen. I hope you understand that. It's not going to happen that way. Yes, we're going to go into the text but it must be the Holy Spirit who will reveal and illuminate for us who and what Jesus Christ is. It is God who revealed these things to you, Peter. It is God who will reveal them to you and to every one of us. And if someone does not want to see who and what Jesus Christ is, they're not going to see. They're blinded. They're in the Isaiah 28 study. The Word of God will seem to say something else to them. But if we desire and we come to Him by faith, we begin to have our eyes opening to who and what He is, and who and what He is to me, and even the work of Jesus Christ on the cross becomes a great issue in 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The work of Christ on the cross is a great issue, even in recovery from sin, or salvation too. It's based upon, appropriates the work of Christ on the cross. And yet you'll hear people, Christians, who will talk about everything you got to, well, if you've committed really sins that horrify me, you're horrible, God can't use you, you got to be set aside, and all kinds of things. And then they'll turn around, oh, I love the Lord. I love Jesus. No, you don't. You don't even know Him. You don't even understand Him. If you truly understand what happened right here, then you begin to have an understanding, and I'm putting this in because this is what we're studying in 1 John, begin to understand all about sin, that Jesus Christ bore it. But I'm going to slap Him in the face. Even though He bore it, got to set you aside. Got to do this with you and that with you. Even though you come back to God, got to do all these things to you because it really didn't apply. We got to do something else now. And then turn around and talk about the Lord. They're blasphemous people. You understand what the word blasphemy means? They understand the cross, but they don't. They're not occupied with this person, Jesus Christ. Okay, many of you know Him as God. Many of you know Him as your Savior. But people, there's just so much more for us to know and understand about Jesus Christ. And as you walk in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, I've made a great deal now for several years about walking by faith in the Spirit. But what is all of this going to lead to? What this is going to lead to, dear people, is that it will be Christ who will be living in you. And He does this by the Spirit whom God the Father has sent to us. This is the whole mechanism of our life. Every part of our life is being transformed right now into the image of Christ as we live. Look with me at Galatians chapter 2. Look with me at Galatians for a moment. Let's take a look. All right, I want you to look with me. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. No longer my desires. It is no longer my thinking. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I've been in such prayer working on starting into this study because to me it's far more important right now than even the book of Revelation to you. It's far more important than all of the references to the mythological figures that deal with Satan that come up in Revelation. Revelation 21, Revelation 12, and all these great things that get you real hype. I want you to know He lives in you and the life that you and I are to live. Paul says here, for I have been crucified with Christ. That's right here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, the life I live right now, the life I now live in the flesh, that means while I'm on earth, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain or needlessly. Okay, so what we're dealing with now is you personally. What we're dealing with right now is you personally. And we live in a time, we've got 1,000 books on the shelf, men from Mars, men and women from Jupiter, all of these kind of personalities that Christians have, and on and on and on and on. To avoid. But it's Christ who lives in me. It's not I who live, but Christ. Do everything we can and it sounds so good. And then they put in verses, and they put in spiritual things. They put this in and that in. It closes it up real well, the hive that's really going on. People, if you and I would just grasp and understand this person, Jesus Christ. And you will, if you walk in the Spirit. Because this is why he was sent to us, to bring about this living of Christ in us. And the more that you and I will live this way and be transformed into his image, the more we have that anticipation of seeing him as he really is. Not, it's not just something that you talk about or think. This becomes a reality that I want to see him. I want to see him as he is. I want to see his face. I want to be with him face to face. But right now, it's not my life. And we studied this in that model. And you remember the model. And the model comes right. This was called the union model. And in the union model here, first of all, it's Jesus Christ in God the Father. God the Father in Jesus Christ. We studied this in John 14. If you'll begin to understand this, then you'll understand Jesus Christ in you and you in Jesus Christ. We don't understand who and what we are. We live in a time, and this is not new, this has always gone on, but it's accentuated today, in the me generation, my life, my person. I'm a person, and all about me. It's not about me. It's about the person of Christ. That's why in spiritual love, when you love as Christ loved, and you think about what it means, you see yourself down on the floor serving. But very few Christians want to see themselves that way. They want to see themselves being served. This is why spiritual love is not emphasized. What is emphasized are all of the other things. Things that will make you look good. Learning doctrine. Being moral. Serving God. Ecstatic experiences. All of these things make you look real good. Spiritual love will make you look foolish and weak, as it did Christ on the cross. That's not something most people are going to pursue. I want to pursue something that's going to make me look good. I don't want to pursue something that's going to put me on the floor washing other people's feet. And yet this is what the love of Christ does. So this is what he's talking about at this point. As we walk in the flesh, and walk, by flesh I mean living in time, and walk in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, people, there is something that is happening to you. Whether you're conscious of it or not, it will start becoming a reality in you. You're being transformed into something else. You're being transformed into the image of this person. I would want to know all about the person I'm being transformed in, not about the person I am. All this stuff on personalities, all this stuff on sentiments, all this stuff about I'm a woman and I'm a man and I'm a woman in menopause, I'm a woman in postmenopause, I'm a man in this and I'm a. No, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's who I am. That's who I want the world to see. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Now, what the first line, let me just briefly summarize that first line for you. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, this is walking in the Spirit. We see that, if you will, in a few verses above where it says the Lord is the Spirit. Now let's look at verse 18, the next phrase. Are, when you're walking in the power of the Spirit, are being transformed. So something is going on inside of you, people. You are being transformed. Now I can imagine Star Trek people type or thinking if they would hear this kind of thing and didn't know what we were talking about. This is really weird stuff. This is really weird, being transformed in this flesh person, being transformed into something else. This can happen in Star Trek. This can happen in a lot of these science fiction movies. But here we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, we are being transformed into the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. This is what's happening when you walk in the Spirit. This is why people, let's finish the verse, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Now, you're being transformed into the very image of the person of Jesus Christ. This is why when we dealt with spiritual love, when you see spiritual love functioning in you, have descriptions of what spiritual love is, like in 1 Corinthians 13, it's so that, well, no, I can't do those, so I will walk in the Spirit and have the Spirit pour those things in me, so that when I see those things happening, what do? We just immediately go into praise and thanksgiving. Wow, I'm being transformed into the image of Christ. I would not have done that. In that same situation, I know what the old Herman would have done. I would have wanted to control. I would have lashed out. I would have walked away. I would have done this and would have done that. But here was long-suffering or kindness and not acting unbecoming and on and on and on. That didn't come from me, and I know it. And if we're conscious, the word behold, if we're aware of everything going on inside of us in our relationship with husband and wife, the most intimate and probably the most difficult, and then friendship, and then local assembly, and all these areas, we start saying, I'm being transformed into the image of my Savior. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Didn't get my way necessarily. That isn't the point. I see the things described, the spiritual love of my Messiah, of my Savior, happening inside of me and through me and in my life. And we say, it's working. I'm being transformed into the very image of my Savior. I am loving as He loved me. So these things start happening in our life. Turn over a few pages to 2 Corinthians 5. See it worded just a little differently. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 14 and 15. Two of my favorite verses in the Bible. For the love of Christ, that is Christ's love for me, for the love of Christ controls us. I'm controlled by that love when you walk in the Spirit. Having concluded this, he concluded something before he saw in regards to the love of Christ. Something was concluded first. That one died for all, therefore all died. And having seen that, I am controlled by such a love. I am controlled by such a love that will do that. And then in verse 15, and he died for all, that they who live, now this refers to those who respond to him by faith, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him, Christ, who died and rose again on their behalf. So we're being transformed into the image of Christ, and as you are being transformed, this is a process, not an instantaneous thing, and as you are being transformed into the image of Christ, then something starts happening. Jesus Christ is living inside of you, and it's not you who are living, but it is Jesus Christ living in you. Now, I dealt with rewards in different ways, and we saw that we should all want rewards. A lot of Christians have this thing, oh, I don't want rewards, and that's a wrong motivation. People, that's a powerful motivation. And the people who think they shouldn't be living for rewards don't live for rewards because they think they are doing something for God, and they don't want God to think they're doing it for rewards. People, I'm not doing anything. It's God doing it through me. I want all the rewards I can get at the judgment seat of Christ because those rewards are the work of Christ inside of me, the work of the Spirit inside of me. You are being rewarded by God the Father for glorifying His Son. You're being glorified by being rewarded by God the Father because you allow God the Father to work through you and transform you into the image of His love, His only Son, Jesus. And here you are, and you will give up who and what you are, set aside your flesh person, and you desire and the power of the Spirit to be transformed into the image of His Son, so that it is not me who lives, but Christ who lives in me, in my marriage, in my single life, in my work, in my social life, and at the church. I want to be transformed into this person, Jesus. And I know it's suffering. I know it's adversity. I know there's all kinds of hate that people will have, but this is the desire that I have to be transformed. So, we want to know all that we can about this person, Jesus Christ. And we know Him as God. We know Him as Savior. People, you know, and I'll do it like the old preacher and without making it, try to make it too dramatic. But you know Him as your friend. In true sense. You know Him as your friend. Because He is your friend. There's so many things that Jesus Christ is doing in His person. One of those things we saw in John 14. Right now, He's preparing our heavenly home for us. He's not just sitting up there eating Bluebell ice cream, but He is doing something for us. He is preparing you a home. But that's not all He's doing, and this is going to take us to our study in 1 John. He's your defense attorney. He's your advocate. You don't have to defend yourself, people. You don't have to defend yourself. When man attacks you, when Satan attacks you, you have already someone who will defend you. We're in a very court-oriented society from Perry Mason on, and now Matlock and all these, you know, different things. We're so conscious of all of this. One thing you notice, you be quiet. Let me speak. Don't even want you to get on the stand. I don't want you on the stand. Don't want you on the stand. Let me take care of this. I am your lawyer. You have a lawyer, people. We have a lawyer. And when Satan, when man attacks on earth and attacks you, and Satan attacks you topside and goes before the throne of God, he is the throne of God, and he goes before the throne of God, and he goes there to attack you. Now, one thing about before man, it may or may not be true what they're saying. But I want you to understand something. When Satan gets topside, there is a truth. And the truth is sin. That is the truth. You have sinned. Because Satan knows, the angels know whether you did or didn't. We live in a great time right now. Is this person innocent? I want to know if they're innocent or guilty. That's what I want to know. If they're guilty, hang them. But if they're innocent, let them go. People, Christ's defense, as we're going to see, your Savior's defense, your friend, your attorney, your advocate, in the throne of God, when Satan comes up and attacks, his defense is not that you are innocent. The truth is, you did sin. But there's a greater truth, and this is going to be his defense. The greater truth is this. I've already paid for it. It's over, Lucifer. It's over, Satan. I've already paid. Case closed. If they come back to me in faith, I can cleanse and forgive and cleanse, which means I can go back to intimate personal relationship and service. It's already done. This is what he does. It's very nice to have a lawyer speaking for you, especially if he's very good. It's very nice to have a Matlock standing there. It's almost like a father lawyer image. But having someone very good who knows how to do all of this, and you don't have to say a word. People, that's who Jesus Christ is. He's your speaker. He's your spokesman. And a lot of people come up, yeah, I know that verse, but it doesn't impact their life because they're not concentrating and centered on the person of Jesus Christ. I want you centered and concentrating on this person of Jesus Christ. So he's doing a lot, we saw in John 14, in regard even to our prayer life, in regard to our prayers. He is at the throne. He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father here, God the Father's right hand. Jesus Christ is sitting there. And when you and I pray, our prayers are answered on the basis of the person of Jesus Christ. That's why, you know, we do it almost legalistically, if not ritualistically, in Jesus' name. What are we doing? What are we saying when we say in Jesus' name? We're saying as though Jesus Christ himself were asking this, Father. That's why we have to be very careful with our prayers. Would Jesus Christ pray the prayer you just prayed? Because when you close the prayer in Jesus' name, you're saying as if Jesus Christ himself were asking this. And what is God the Father going to do with anything that Jesus Christ asks? Going to do it. That's his beloved Son. So it becomes very important in our prayer life. It's very important in every aspect, and I want to show you these things as we go through our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we are in Jesus Christ by faith in Him, and that is we are saved forever. But what I'm interested in now is, for most of you here, if not all, is now your personal life. And I do mean your personal life. We have a short time on planet Earth, and then life's over. And what is an issue is your life on Earth in Jesus Christ. This becomes the great issue. What is your relationship? People, I'm not talking about theology. I'm not talking about you can talk circles around other people. I'm not talking about, you know, all the cool things in the Bible. And people, the Bible is filled with cool things. We ought to have a Friday night class called The Cool Things in the Bible. And just study the wonders that are in the Bible. And it's filled with them. You take the book of Esther. How many of you know the word the Lord, his name is not even into all the book of Esther? A lot of people have a trouble with Esther. Yet Esther is one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus Christ that you'll ever find in the Bible. It's really cool to understand that. It's really cool to understand and see a lot of things going on. Understand the various names and titles for Satan that are in the book of Job that come back up in the book of Revelation. Seven-headed dragon in Revelation, where do you think it came from? It came from the first book in the Bible. It's been there all along. A lot of cool things like that that are really good to know. But I want to deal with you and where you live, day in and day out, in relationships with each other, with yourself even. And that is your relationship, your life in Jesus Christ, Christ in you, you in Christ. What does that mean? How does it become a reality as far as life is concerned? It's time to close, and I want to do something before we look at the First John passage. So here's a good place to stop. And next Tuesday night we'll do that and then go into the First John chapter 2, where he's going to come to Jesus Christ. Just to show you and give you the sense of this loving shepherd. And the loving shepherd is John. And what John does, he takes the fear. Remember, these people are in denial of sin because they are in fear. Because people, now watch, because they don't understand God. They don't understand Him. They think God's going to take away their eternal life if they sin. They don't know God. He says, let me tell you something. God is righteous and faithful. That's what kind of father you have. Children, He's not going to take away your salvation. That's not what kind of God you have. What kind of God do you have? You personally, what kind of God do you have in regard to anything and everything? Sin, failure, prosperity, things that happen in your life. What kind of God do you have? It plays a role in your relationship with each other. If you won't forgive, it's because you don't think God will forgive you either. And that's why he says, if you don't forgive others, I don't forgive you. Because you're dealing with it on law. A lot of times you'll find how Christians deal with you is how they see the Father dealing with them. That's the way they're going to deal. That's the way you're going to deal. What kind of a father do you have in God? And I'm talking about you personally, me personally. What kind of God is he? How does God work with you? And how does that come across in you dealing with others? Can you really forgive someone 70 times 7 of the same sin? Can you be a Hosea and go get your wife out of the pimp's little group of ladies like Hosea had to do? Most Christians know, and we're not supposed to. Oh, wait a minute. It says here, forgive 70 times. Well, didn't really mean that. What he meant, I'm not sure, but certainly not that, and because we can't do that. What kind of father do you have? Can your father forgive you 70 times 7 of the same sin? What kind of God do you have? Is he able to do that, sufficient to do that? You got to think through. What kind of God do I have? Is your father the kind of father that if you do something wrong, he's going to come down and take something away from you and let you have it? Go send you, put you in a closet somewhere? What kind of God is your God? And people, it will come across in how you deal with husband, wife, parents, friends, every area of your life. It will come across. Your own relationship with God will come across in your relationship with each other. So he says, look, here's your God. Now what we're going to look at, he calmed them about their God, and then he says, now I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to tell you why. We're dealing with sin and your denial of it. Not only do I go to the basis of God to calm you down, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. I'm going to talk about him personally related to your personal sins. And I'm going to show you some things about him. to the area of our lives, if we can just get an understanding and believe it, and it becomes a reality in my own personal life, it'll be manifested in your life. So we're going to spend some time on the man called Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Can't see him, Heavenly Father. I can't audibly hear his voice. Can't touch him. Can't go and sit down with him tonight and eat with him in the flesh. But through your Spirit, Father, we can have a very intimate and personal relationship with your Son. Through the Spirit that you've given to us, he is our friend. Walks with us. Does so many things through us. Calls us, Heavenly Father, in the next few weeks to grasp a richer and deeper understanding of the intimate relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ. Not just know him, but have a relationship with him, a fellowship with him. And see the peace, the joy, the contentment that comes when we understand he's our friend. Understand the things, the riches that you have given to us in our relationship with him. Heavenly Father, we wait with eagerness to see him as he is. But we can get a taste of that even now if we will but walk in the Spirit and allow him to have Christ live in us. We pray these things, Heavenly Father, in his name. Amen.